two. And we're looking at having your world turned right side up. And that's what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does in every one of our lives, and in our families and marriages as well. Having your world turned right side up. By way of introduction to your outline in our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, I want to just think about, just briefly, by way of introduction, about the gospel call. Because there is the call of the gospel, isn't there? We know that it's an effectual call. But I want to take a look at the gospel call that is effectual and is within certainly the great plan that God has for redemption. For the redemption of men, women, and boys and girls through faith by grace in His Son, Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about the gospel call, we need to realize that, first of all, as you have there in your outline before you, it's a call from above. It's a call from the Lord through the gospel, through, if you will, everyone who shares the gospel with somebody else. They're actually sharing the call from above, the call from the very throne of God to all who are sinners, and we're all sinners, that they might come to know the Savior, Jesus Christ. So the gospel call has that aspect, the call from above. But also in your outline before you, see there's a call from within. There's a call from within that says, I need a Savior. I need a Savior, and I'm calling out to Jesus Christ in repentance of sin and faith in Him. So there's that call from within. And that's when the gospel is heard and received and welcomed, just like we looked at that passage last week there that the believers in the Thessalonica did. When they heard the message of the gospel, they received it and accepted it, not as the words of man, but as indeed it was, and is today the great word of God. And so, together with the gospel work of the Holy Spirit, there was a stirring of their hearts. And so there was a call from within the very depth of their soul. I need Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, save me. And then there's also another aspect of that call, the call from next door. When Paul and Silas were in the Philippian prison, they heard that call from next door. It happened to be, if you will, from the man who was their jailer, the Philippian jailer. Every one of us will hear the call from next door, I believe, if we're really plugged into the Lord. And God is on the move here on the mountain. He really is. And there is a call from next door. And not just here on this mountain, but in surrounding communities, communities that you and I represent, God is on the move. God is on the move here in the United States. It might not seem like that right now, but you and I have a part in a great adventure of the gospel coming up. And there's a lot of preparation, there's a lot of prayer, there's a lot of planning, but it's a great event that already millions have been praying for already. Already, through the My Hope ministry, using the Matthew model, millions have come to know the Lord as their Lord and Savior around the world. This is the first year, the first time that this ministry of the gospel, this model, if you will, of ministering the gospel to our communities, to our loved ones, to our friends, to our co-workers, is being exercised here in the United States and in Canada. And you and I have the wonderful joy and the privilege of being a part of that. There's a call from our next door neighbor. Indeed, like Paul and Silas heard from the Philippian jail. He said, what must I do to be saved? And of course the answer is what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou wilt be saved. There's also a call from below. And we saw that in the scripture reading this morning, there in Luke chapter 16. The call from below. Did you catch what that man who was in Hades, who was in hell at that time? Separated from God and separated from God's people for all of eternity. And he cried out to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, please send Lazarus back home. Send them to my town. Send them to my house. Send them to my family, because I have five brothers. They need to know. They need to know this place of torment if they continue to turn their back on God. You see, there is a call from below. Oftentimes when we have a funeral service, it's not unusual, and some of you have attended some that we've had the opportunity to and the privilege to give. And then we would say that the departed loved one, whoever that man or woman is, if they had got given by God just a few minutes to come back and say to those who have gathered for that funeral service, just one thing, What would that be? I believe they would say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And I believe that those, that man who was in Hades, if he came back today, he would say the same thing. That's why he desperately wanted Abraham to send Lazarus, the beggar. Send them back. My brothers, they need to be saved. They need to be warned. This place is a place of torment. And there is a hell just as much as there is a heaven. That's why we praise God for the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ for our salvation. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of our family members, our brothers, our sisters, our wives, our husbands, our sons and daughters. Praise God for the gospel. For without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And so as we continue in this study, we're going to be seeing a number of things. It's certainly very applicable for our lives today. But there are those aspects of the call of the gospel from above. God's calling right now. Today, if you're here and you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I need to tell you, friend, dear friend, God's calling you to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, today. That you would repent and turn from your sin, turn from the direction you're going, and turn to him in faith, believing, and receive Christ as your Savior. There is that call from within. Many of us here have had that call. We cried out to the Savior. There is that call from next door. I've heard it. And I believe you have heard it too. At various times, from various people. I pray that we continue to have our ears that are sensitive to that call from next door. Maybe a co-worker. Maybe a fellow student in school. Maybe an uncle, an aunt, a nephew, a niece. Don't forget, beloved, that call from below. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. As we consider the effect of the response to that call that you and I have a part of. Paul's longing and hope. It's amazing in the divine providence of God. We had prayed through and prepared the series of messages in 1 Thessalonians last year. Began in September, October in preparation. And it was only a couple of months ago we heard about My Hope gospel event and crusade here in North America. And isn't it interesting? Today is a kickoff for My Hope. In literally thousands and thousands of churches here in the United States and in Canada and right here in South Mountain. Isn't it interesting, the divine providence of God, too, that this passage here is just the right passage for the kickoff of My Hope? It really is. And I want you to see why. Follow with me as I read verses 17 through 20 of chapter 2. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, as certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord, Jesus Christ, when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Here we see a lot of certainly teachings and doctrinal truths with regard to the gospel and the recipients and our life in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to share with you a couple of things just from this passage alone. First of all, Paul's longing. And we see that in the very first part there. Paul's longing and hope is in the second part. Paul's gospel story. We see it expressed in verse 17, if you will. And Paul, again, now he's coming back to the issue and wanted to assure and affirm them his love and his care for them. He had a great concern for these new believers there at Thessalonica. He was far from them, but he wanted to be there with them. And so he expresses that love and that care. Notice how he does. He says, we were torn away. Interesting word that Paul uses there. It's not used frequently in the New Testament. But here, the root of the word is the same root that we get in the English word for an orphan. It can be, if you will, applied not just to children, but in the Greek mind, in the Greek usage of this word, could be applied also to a parent, a mom or dad, who's orphaned, if you will, separated from their children, and despondently separated from their children. So Paul is saying, using this term here, he says, I've been orphaned from you, yes, for a season, but I want to be back there with you in person. Now, I am there with you in thought, but I want to be there in person with you. I'm orphaned from you. It's the same thought, if you will, that he expressed in chapter 2 in verse 11, and verse 7 and verse 11, where he says, I love you as a mother loves and cares for her child. And then in verse 11, he speaks of, I love you as a father loves his children. So that same idea, if you will, he's using a family concept to convey the relationship that they now have with each other and with Paul, and together the relationship they have with God as their Heavenly Father. And so in that family relationship where there is separation, there's a longing, there's a love, there's a care, there's an intense desire to have fellowship again, to be back together again. And that's what Paul's expressing here. In Paul's gospel story, in his relationship to those new believers in Thessalonica, he's saying, oh, how I long to be with you again. I intensely long to be with you. Well, that longing has to do with his heart, doesn't it? And that's where it really begins. It begins with a new heart. It begins with a new heart, if you will, in the new covenant, where God says, I'll give you a new heart. That's exactly what he's done for everyone in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taken out that what he uses as the illustration in the new covenant, there in the book of Ezekiel. I'll take that heart of stone out, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. It's a heart that is living, that lives in relationship, a living relationship with the Lord God, because he also says in that new covenant, along with that new heart that I'm giving you, I'm going to put my spirit within you, and you're going to desire to do the things that I command you to do. That's what the Christian life is, isn't it? A new heart, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, new desires and new delights. And that's what Paul had. Do you remember, before he became a Christian, he hated those who were followers of Christ. He didn't have any love for them at all. He would throw them into prison. He would separate families with glee. He would orphan children from their parents because those children and those parents professed the name of Jesus Christ. Think of how Paul was and how he dealt with Gentiles. He was born and raised and taught to hate every Gentile. As a Pharisee, as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And having that knowledge of his background, of his character, and of his heart before he came to know Jesus Christ. Now, think about how Paul had been transformed. How he loved the Gentiles. And how he himself, when he was torn away from other believers, yes, Gentile Christians, how he felt in his own heart he was orphaned from them. He was separated from them. And how he longed to be in community with them, in communion with them, in fellowship with them again. Beloved, that's a real change of heart, isn't it? And that's what God does in the heart of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who accepts and receives the Lord Jesus Christ into their life, into their heart. God says, I'll take that heart stone, that heart that is so hard and unresponsive to God, so much in rebellion to God, with a heart that is alive and beating with the love of God and love for God. So that you and I can, as children of God, can love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our strength, with all our souls. And then by the grace of God, in that new heart that he's given us, we can love our neighbor as ourselves. Yes, Paul's longing began with a new heart. A new heart before God. That's what salvation is. Being born again. A new heart toward others. Yes, even Gentiles that we born and raised and taught to hate, but now we love with a love that came from God himself. Because God says, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl was born again. I will not only put my spirit in your heart, in your life, in your soul, but I will also pour my love in and through you. Paul's story of the gospel was one of longing, longing certainly to see others saved. But as he saw others saved, as he did there in Thessalonica, a longing to have communion with them, to have fellowship with them, to know and to share together with them the wonderful family relationship they have as brothers and sisters in Christ. You and I have that here, don't we? Do we treasure it like that? I pray we do. I pray we do. Paul's longing. But notice also, in the face of the change that the Lord brought, the community the Lord made, he not only had a longing and it began in his heart, it continued in his heart, but there were some hindrances to it, wasn't there? Paul's longing, desire to be back there in Thessalonica, to encourage, to build up, to pray with, to minister to the new believers in Thessalonica, but he was hindered again and again. He was hindered by who? By who? By the devil, by Satan. And he uses the Hebrew term. He doesn't use diabolos, the Greek term. And what he's saying is, the adversary from way back when is still active today. And he's the one who's been hindering the work of the gospel in my life with you and for you again and again. It's interesting. Notice, if you will, he says, Satan has stopped us. The word stop there is a military term. It's a military term that means when you break up a bridge and a road to stop the enemy. That's the term that he's using. He said, Satan has repeatedly, again and again, broken up my way back to you. I can't get there. Paul had experienced this many times. And you know, for you and I too, in the ministry of the gospel story of our lives too, Satan is at work. He is the adversary of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is. He is the adversary of the gospel of Christ. He is. He is the adversary for every born again believer. Peter says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. The battle is on. And you and I as a church, as we enter into this gospel event and experience, my hope, and I pray that it's your hope too, that our unsaved loved ones, your unsaved loved ones, our friends, your friends, co-workers that do not know Jesus Christ yet, that they would come to know Jesus personally. Amen. A longing, but there's going to be a hindrance. But praise God, that hindrance is only for a season, beloved. Satan is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians act and speak as though he is. And he's not. Yes, we need to give him his due. But no, truly, as God has declared in his word in 1 John chapter 4, greater is he that is in us, amen, than he that is in the world. Turn very quickly, if you will, to Romans chapter 16. Yes, he's our adversary. He's the adversary of the gospel that you will live and share with your loved ones, that you and I will live and share with others. Romans chapter 16. There's coming a day, beloved. There's coming a day, not only the return of the Lord, but also a victory stand. A victory stand. I mean a victory stand. Take a look at Romans chapter 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under whose feet? Our feet! In Christ Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul told the Roman believers, or the believers there in Rome, how he was delayed in coming. And he recognized that Satan was actively hindering him to come to Rome. But so he did get there. But by God's way and God's time. Paul saying the same thing to the believers in Thessalonica. Oh, how I long to be with you. We're a family. How I long to build you up and encourage you, but I have been stopped. Satan has hindered. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Praise God for that. There's so much Paul's hope that goes verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, and our crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord? Lord Jesus, when he comes, is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Paul's hope. The word he uses here is elpizo. It's a word that has a very unique meaning and power, if you will, and more, in the New Testament. It's a word that means a confident expectation in the promises of God and His working today. God is working today. God is on the move. He's on the move here in this mountain. He's on the move in the surrounding communities. I believe that with all my heart because I've seen it. I've seen Him working. We have that living hope in God Himself because He is the God of hope. Romans 15, verse 13, right? He is the God of all hopes. And it's a living hope that you and I have. Paul says, this is my hope. You, through the gospel. Paul's hope, let's take a look at this, verse 19 through 20. First of all, his hope is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 19. In the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. That's a hope that every born again believer has. That's a blessed doctrine, isn't it? He may come any time, any moment. That's our hope. One of the great truths of the Christian faith is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he was about to depart through crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, he said to his disciples in John chapter 14, you know it well. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me. Jesus is coming back. That should motivate us. That should motivate us with a gospel of hope. Our neighbors, our family members, there are many that we come in contact with every day. They are without hope. Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Yes, we have loved ones who have departed and died, but they died in Jesus Christ, so we don't grieve them without hope. Our hope is, and our confident expectation is that we're going to see them again. Amen? And so we have that view of Paul's hope, if you will, the anticipation of Christ's return and seeing all believers together there. Just very quickly, let's go on to his glory and joy. His glory and joy. I'm sorry, you have some lines here. Oh, yeah, okay. Thank you, Wendell, my brother. And thank you, Bradley. His joy, his glory and joy, the saved in God's presence. That's what he's saying. He said, what is our hope? Our joy, our crown. The word crown there is not diadem, like a crown of royalty, like a king or queen. But it's the word Stephanos. It's the victor's crown. That you and I, as we're actively and faithfully involved in the things that God has called us to do, and one of the most grand things, one of the most amazing things, one of the wonderful things that God has called you and I to do is the work of the gospel. You know why? Because here in this room alone, in every room elsewhere, in every home too, there are only two things that are eternal. The souls of men and women, boys and girls, and God's eternal word. All us is going to burn away. All us is going to be changed. Think of that, beloved. You and I have been given the wonderful, precious privilege of the ministry of the gospel. And the ministry of the gospel is addressing both of those eternal things, the souls of men and women, boys and girls, and the eternal word of God to their hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. But Paul, he says, you're my glory. Paul wasn't puffing himself up. He said, you are my glory because the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has so saved and transformed your life. Your lives are reflecting the glory of Jesus. And not only do we reflect the glory of Jesus who resides within us by the Holy Spirit, but there's something else. When Jesus comes, according to Romans chapter 8, we will share in Christ's glory. Amen? Amen. Paul also goes on to say, you're my joy. You're my joy. Now, Paul had a lot of times of trials. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. And ultimately, he was martyred. But to his last dying breath, Paul could say, you're my joy. You're my joy in the Lord. I will see you again, my brother. I will see you again, my sister. Amen? Yes! Paul's longing, false hope. What about our gospel story? Yours, mine. In the gospel that you and I declare, I'm sure you've discovered too, just like I have, that I'm far worse than I thought I was. And I'm loved far more than I could ever imagine. You know something? Our family members who are unsaved need to hear that. They need to know that. They need to experience that. Yes, every one of us here in Christ Jesus have come to the realization that without Christ, we were far worse off than we could ever imagine. But in Christ Jesus, we are loved more than we could ever think. Amen. You and I are to reflect that love for each other. We really are. Our gospel, your gospel, my gospel, do we have a longing? And is that longing a longing that the Spirit has given us like he's given to Paul? A longing to be in fellowship and communion with brothers and sisters of like precious faith? There is that God-given longing, that God-given love for one another. There is also that understanding and appreciation for the community of the saints, for the community, if you will, for the church. Yes, realize and experience in our personal relationship in the local church that you and I are part of here on South Mountain. I love you guys. I do. With all my heart. And I have a longing to see us grow together in Christ. I have a longing for you and I to reach our neighbors here on the mountain. I have a longing and love for you and I to reach others in the surrounding communities that you and I represent. Brothers, sisters, do you share that same longing? I pray you do. If you don't, pray. Say, dear Lord Jesus, give me that love and that longing for the lost, that they could come to know Jesus as well. Yes, there are hindrances. Satan will hinder us. My hope, gospel outreach. Satan doesn't want that to go at all. And he will do everything in his power. But remember, he is not all powerful. He is not all knowing. He is not all present. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But he will try to dissuade us, to discourage us, and try to derail us in the gospel ministry that you and I have been given an opportunity, a privilege to be a part of. Now, he does this in many ways. One of the ways he makes us passionate about the gospel. We say, well, I'm saved. That's okay. That's good. But we get passionate about the gospel for others. Our loved ones, our friends. Another way that he tries to derail us in the ministry of the gospel, and he will try, because this is the key. This is one of the keys to the ministry of my hope gospel outreach, is prayer. And one of the ways he tries to derail it, if you will, is to get us to live prayerless lives. We're going to be challenged this morning, myself included. Together we're going to be challenged as a community of God with the gospel to pray regularly every day for a specific number of people. One of the ways that Satan will try to hinder us is trying to get us to live prayerless lives. Another way he will try to hinder us is pride. Well, I don't want to share the gospel. I may be embarrassed. I may be ashamed. That's pride speaking. Satan is a great one for fanning our pride. We all have it. Pride. He will get us to believe his lies. But he says, you can't do that. You can't share the gospel. Or when he lies to you and says, do you think you remember where you are? No, I know who I am. I'm in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our hope. He's the same God of hope for us as it was the God of hope for Paul. Do you believe that, beloved? That he is the same God of hope for you and I today as he was for the Apostle Paul and the believers back then? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Our Lord's return. Our Lord's return. Very quickly, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just a preview. We're going to come to that in our series. But I just want to bring to your awareness, chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, family, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, those who die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. There's some in my family have no hope. And when they see a family member that is dying, they have no hope of seeing that one again. I have loved ones who know the Lord. And they know that they will see those who are saved in Christ, they will see again. Beloved, that's our hope. That's our expectation. That's exactly what God promised. Take a look, if you will, at verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Beloved, I'm looking forward to that day. Aren't you? I pray you are. That's our hope. That's our hope in Jesus Christ. But know that between now and then, there's work to be done. There's work to be done. And that's work of the gospel. I want to be found working when the Lord comes. Don't you? Don't you? Like the Apostle Paul could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Our glory and joy. Those who have received and are yet to receive the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the gospel, we will see again. They will be our joy. You need to raise your hand, but how many of us here have had the joyful privilege and the amazing experience of leading another person to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you know what I'm talking about. That is one of the greatest joys in the world that you have in Christ Jesus. Another great joy is knowing that you know him as your Savior. I said, I'm excited. Because you and I have this great privilege. Let me just close with an illustration. I don't know if any of you have seen the picture Antoine Fisher. Some of you may have. It's actually a true story put to film. The young man abandoned at birth by his mother and then raised in abusive orphanages, foster homes, and reform schools. After his 18th birthday, Antoine Fisher joined the Navy, where his anger kept coming up to the surface and he would get into fights. After several fights, he was ordered by his commanding officer to undergo counseling. So the psychologist Jerome Davenport encouraged Antoine to find his family to begin the healing in his life. After several phone calls, he reached one uncle and an aunt in Cleveland, Ohio, who escorted him to a dilapidated apartment complex falling apart. That was where his estranged mother was. She was very suspicious and aloof, opened the door, and he introduced himself, and he said, I'm Antoine Fisher. I'm the child that you gave up at birth. She retreated into a back room and sat on the couch and just stared at the wall. Antoine asked for an explanation of why she never came to rescue him from the orphanages, from the foster homes, from the reform schools, why she never sought him out. She couldn't answer. She simply stared ahead, not daring to look at him. He gently kissed his mother on the cheek, as if to say, I forgive you. He walked away devastated, feeling helpless and alone. His mother remains on the couch and stares at nothing, making no effort to respond to him. A despondent Antoine Fisher leaves the apartment of his mother. His questions unanswered. Back to his aunt's house with his uncle. As he exits the car, you could tell he was dejected, he was betrayed, and lonely. A man with no hope or a meaningful connection to anyone. As Antoine enters the house, the front door, however, his world changes. There in the house, there are 50 relatives and friends to greet him. All waiting to meet him and hug him, embrace him, and love him. There's children, there's couples, there's cousins, there's uncles, there's aunts, there's family, friends. One cousin even came up to him and he said, I'm Edward, I'm named after your dad. Aunts hug and squeeze his cheeks. Anton takes it all in, obviously overwhelmed. The hallway stairs were lined with children, holding signs, welcome home, Antoine, with crayon pictures and everything else. He's led into the next room where there's a grand feast waiting for everyone to sit and partake of. On a long table that is spread out with turkey, with ham, with sweet potatoes, all that you could even imagine to eat. And they were all there to celebrate him. As the clamor begins to quiet down, there was a knock on the table. At the head of the table, dear elderly woman, she waved to Antoine to come close by her side. She grabbed his two hands and pulled him down, and she kissed him on the cheek. With all the strength she could bear, in a very hoarse voice, she said, welcome. Antoine had never experienced love like that in all of his life. He had never experienced the acceptance, the warmth, the hope, the family that he was now a part of. Beloved, that's what the gospel does too, but far greater, far deeper, and for eternity. When you and I have the privilege of praying, and yes, at times pleading, but always presenting the gospel of love, acceptance, and hope, forgiveness, for all who return to Jesus Christ in faith believing, they now have hope. They now have a family. Now you and I experience that and will experience that this year on a small scale. But I want to ask you to imagine, how will heaven be when we experience it on the grandest and greatest and most amazing scale of all? You are home. Amen. Beloved, I'm excited. You and I have the privilege and the opportunity to be a part of that work of God's grace. To speak to those who are estranged, who are orphaned, who are hated, those who are caught in the, if you will, the bonds of sin and hopelessness, and to point them to a Savior who will set them free, forgive their sins, and say, you are home. I want to imagine, I want you to imagine with me, imagine that the church, us, we're the church. Imagine if the church was given $1 billion. Sounds good already, doesn't it? $1 million, and we divided equally among us, and we were told to give it out, wouldn't you have a lot of fun? You know what I mean? I mean, giving it out in denominations of $100 bills. Just giving it out, giving it out, giving it out. Think of that. And brothers and sisters, you and I have something far greater than $1 billion to distribute. You and I have the immeasurable opportunity to just give out the gospel. Amen.
Amen.
It's a gift. And it's given in love. Isn't that great? I want you to take out very quickly the brochure that you have in your Bible. My hope. If you haven't read it, I don't want you to read it right now, but I do want to bring your attention to a couple of things. First of all, in the centerfold page, in the inside, there are four looks. Five. The look around, look up, look out, look forward, and look after. I need to ask you to begin with me as we look around. And what I want you to do right now, I want you to begin to write names, three or four names right now, on the page that Pastor has in lines. Of family members, friends, co-workers that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Begin with three or four today. I want you to write down their names. This becomes your prayer list. These become our prayer lists as a church family. When we begin to look around, and then as we pray, we're looking up to the Lord. That by His Holy Spirit, He will prepare their hearts. He will open their hearts for the coming event of the gospel. But this morning, I want you to write down three or four names. Now, it could very well, in the course of time, in the weeks to come, in the months to come, you'll be writing down other names too that the Lord's going to be putting on your heart. Now, I'm not asking you to turn this in, this is just between you and the Lord. But please, would you write down right now three or four names? Men, women, boys, and girls from your family, your friends, fellow workers, fellow students that need to know Jesus. And before Dan comes up with a closing hymn, Wendell's going to show us a film called Personal Crusade. This step you're doing this morning is the first step in our personal crusade that each and every one of us have in the ensuing months.